justification, sanctification, glorification, and salvation. These are the four concepts we must understand in themselves and in their relationship to one another if we are to untangle a very old and vexatious dispute between Protestants and Catholics about how we are saved. Recall that we are in the third of five consecutive Sundays on which the second lesson is taken from the letter of St. James. This is one of the four texts of the New Testament which Martin Luther wanted to exclude from the canon of Scripture. He called it an epistle of straw. And one of the reasons was because he believed that James contradicted his own interpretation of Paul's letter to the Romans on justification by faith. He also thought that James did not present a sufficiently distinctively Christian character. And in this, Luther was not wrong. The letter of James has more in common with the book of Proverbs, for example, than it does, say, with Paul's letter to the Romans. It is an exhortation to a way of life, but it is a Christian text, and it is beyond dispute, inspired by God and a part of the canon of the New Testament. One of the reasons I think Luther misunderstood both Romans and James is that he did not attend sufficiently to the distinction between justification and salvation. They are not the same thing. Justification, that is the condition of being transformed from a child of wrath to a child of God. To be justified is to be made righteous, to be placed in a right relationship with the living God. And there is only one way to be made just, by grace through faith in the Son of God. But justification, while it is the beginning of the life of grace, is only the beginning. It must be followed by the second moment on the path to salvation, sanctification. And that is what the letter of James is at pains to explain this morning. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Faith, you see, which justifies us, is a gift of God that we receive by grace. Luther was correct in insisting on this point. No observance of the law can make us righteous before the throne of grace. It is only faith that does this. And that's what we see being revealed in the gospel this morning. Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. This is outside of Galilee, about 20 miles north, in the northern section of the Golan Heights, very near the modern boundary between Lebanon and Syria. In other words, it's not Jewish territory. From the time of Alexander the Great, Caesarea Philippi was a center of devotion to the pagan god Pan. Jesus is taking the 12, and they're being accompanied by many of his disciples to preach the good news of the kingdom in this pagan place. As they travel along the road, he puts this question to the 12: Who do people say that I am? Up to this moment in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God and revealing the presence of the kingdom in our midst by his deeds of power, chiefly healing the sick. Now the question turns from the kingdom of God to himself, because, of course, he is the one who inaugurates the kingdom of God and makes it present among us. But this they have not yet clearly understood. So he asks, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." The people who have heard him preach and observed his miracles understand that he is more than a noble teacher. Then Jesus turns the question from "Who do the crowds say that I am?" directly to the 12. "But you, who do you say that I am?" My friends, until every human person has answered this question for himself, who do we say that Jesus of Nazareth is? Life is incomplete. This is the key existential question facing all of us. We can avoid the question for years, for decades. We can resolve that we're simply going to avoid giving an answer, but that's not an answer. Some try to say, well, he's a noble teacher. Love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. That's noble. But that's not sufficient. In fact, to answer the question in that way is ludicrous nonsense, because this man from Nazareth claimed that he is the God who made the universe. And a man who claims that he's God and isn't is either a liar or a lunatic. Those are the two options, and the only two options. A man who claims he's God and isn't is either deluded and needs to be in a mental hospital, or is a con man. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers for the 12. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of David, who will bring about the kingdom and unite the tribes and restore Israel. One of the difficulties is that too many Israelites in that time expected this Messiah to be a victorious general, a conquering hero, one who would defeat Israel's enemies on the field of battle and then rule from Jerusalem on the throne of David. But they thought this only because they were inattentive to their own scriptures. I gave my back to those who beat me, the prophet Isaiah writes. My cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Messiah turns out not to be a conquering hero, but a suffering servant. That will, however, not be understood until after his suffering, death, and resurrection. And it is to that that he points immediately upon Peter's confession of faith. You are the Christ. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and rise after 3 days. Mark agrees here with Matthew that on hearing this, Peter can't stand it. He takes Jesus aside, and as Mark puts it, he rebukes him. Matthew says he remonstrates with him. He's arguing with him. No, you can't be killed. Peter can't bear the thought of Jesus being tortured and murdered, both because he loves him and because he assumes that will mean the messianic mission has failed. So the man who has just confessed, the first man to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is now himself rebuked. Get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking as God does, but as men do. Meaning, you have not yet fully understood what God the Father has revealed to you. Because I am Lord and Messiah, the Son of the living God, I must therefore complete my mission by suffering and dying and rising. Justification comes by the grace of saving faith, the faith that Peter reveals here on the road to Caesarea Philippi. And for us, that grace of saving faith is ordinarily received at baptism. when we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit, the virtues, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love are poured into us by the Holy Spirit. It will be years for most of us after baptism before we begin to experience and understand these gifts for ourselves. But they are given to us on the day of our baptism, whether we're 2 days old or 20 years old. Most Protestants assume that the grace of justification cannot come until a personal experience of grace, one's awareness that I am a sinner in need of redemption, followed by acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. And that kind of conversion is an important experience in the life of all Christians, even those who receive justifying faith in baptism. But we must be careful here. If justifying faith is something that I receive because of what I do, experiencing my need for a Redeemer, then it's not a gift from God. It's back to me. Paradoxically, infant baptism reveals the utter gratuitousness of God's grace. But however it's received, justification comes by the grace of saving faith. However, it cannot end there. And so Jesus continues. He summoned the crowd with the 12 and said, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You see, justifying faith is not a matter of assenting to an abstract proposition. Picture a man sitting quietly in a library in a nicely stuffed leather chair, reading a book and saying, yes, that's right. No, that's not justifying faith. Justifying faith transforms us. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. And that's what James is describing. Having been justified by faith, our lives must show forth the righteousness that is God's gift. If a brother or sister has nothing to wear and has no food for the day, and one of you says, "Go in peace, stay warm and well fed," what good is that? Faith without works is dead. But notice, these are works of sanctification, of cooperating with God's grace to grow in holiness. They are not justification. That comes first by grace through faith. Justification is followed by sanctification. And the works of the new creation are the only evidence that we have truly been made righteous, justified by saving faith. But the works of sanctification are not the end either. Justification leads to sanctification. Sanctification must be crowned with glorification. After death and judgment, if we seek God in the face, we are, as Paul puts it, changed from glory into glory. We share the divine glory of the one who became man so that men could become gods. This is known in the Eastern tradition as theosis, being made like God, divinization. Justification, sanctification, glorification, together these three are salvation. In my experience, our Protestant brothers and sisters do the best of emphasizing the importance of justification. We Catholics do the best of emphasizing the importance of sanctification. Our Orthodox brethren do the best of emphasizing glorification. Each group could profit from learning from the other two about the importance of these different moments on the path to salvation. It is not enough, Jesus says, to say, "Lord, Lord." We must do the will of his heavenly Father if we're to enter the kingdom. And what is that will? We must love those who hate us, pray for our persecutors. We must feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned, welcome the immigrant and the refugee, look after the orphan and the widow. We must love one another as Christ loves us. And that is the life of the new creation that gives evidence to the truth that by grace through faith we have been justified in confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of which should lead us to understand and live every day what the Apostle Paul confessed: may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.